So despite the vastness of the universe being 46 billion light years across, and just a reminder, a light year, if you want to think about it in terms that we know, is 5.88 trillion miles. So again, the universe is 46 billion light years. God chooses to care not only about the human race, but for you. And because he loves us so, the devil in his envy has as his strategy to make us believe that God is not good. And so looking at sacred scripture, we've exposed the tactics he's used. He accuses, he lies, divides, flatters, tempts, and discourages. All under the same umbrella of his strategy that God is not good. And we can see how in many ways he's gotten to us. But before we dive into how we can directly negate the lies of the enemy in our lives, do we really know what's at stake? Some have the thinking that if I am apart from God, well, then that's good. I am unrestricted. There's nothing holding me back. No rules to hold me down. I can finally be me. But the reality is that we are either in the company of God or in the company of the enemy. We are never alone. Back at the parish, I mentioned a few weeks ago how I was on a 30-day silent retreat during my time of formation in the seminary. And one of the meditations there focused on hell. And as we begin, we're going to pray for an interior sense of the pain that the lost suffer. The grace then that we pray for is despair, asking the question, how much value do I really place on my life? Heavenly Father, we come before you, knowing the beauty in which you have made, the gift that you have given us in our lives. We ask you, Lord, during this time, that we may develop an increase of despair, knowing indeed of the kind of lost, the kind of suffering that the lost come encounter with. We pray for this so that should we ever be forgetful of the love that we should have for our eternal King, may the fear of the pains of hell keep us from falling into more sin. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. To perfectly follow God is done so out of love, not out of fear. The image to the left, we see all those who had been faithful to Jesus at the time of crucifixion, that no matter what may happen to their livelihood and safety, they cast it all aside out of love for Jesus. However, we have all been tempted to the point that our resolve to love God with everything has been weakened, has been compromised. Our weakness seeks human comfort more than it seeks the heart of Jesus. In such times, refreshing our fear of hell and disgust for all that leads us there will strengthen our efforts and save us from missing our heavenly homeland. To help with this, I want to share with you glimpses of St. Teresa of Jesus' account of hell, found in her autobiography, The Life of St. Teresa of Jesus. What I share with you is found in the 32nd chapter of her book. By a special grace, she was taken there and had recorded this account. And as you hear her own thoughts about it, I want you to not only imagine yourself going through it, but then even throughout the course of this week, taking some time in particular to dive deeper into those meditations that can easily be found online. And also you can look up the spiritual meditations, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius on hell. That's also available online. Because truly this is something that is rather rushed in the context of homily time. But I think the more that we spend time in prayer with it, the more we begin to appreciate just the gift that our Heavenly Father has given us. She writes, "I was one day in prayer when I found myself in a moment, without knowing how, plunged, apparently, into hell. I understood that it was our Lord's will I should see the place which the devils kept in readiness for me, and which I had deserved by my sins. It was but a moment, but it seems to me impossible I should ever forget it, even if I were to live many years. The entrance seemed to be by a long, narrow pass, like a furnace, very low, dark, and close. The ground seemed to be saturated with water, mere mud, exceedingly foul, sending forth pestilent odors and covered with loathsome vermin. At the end was a hollow place in the wall, like a closet, and in that I saw myself confined. All this was even pleasant to behold in comparison with what I felt there. There is no exaggeration in what I am saying. But as to what I then felt, I do not know where to begin. If I were to describe it, it is utterly inexplicable. I felt a fire in my soul. I cannot see how it is possible to describe it. My bodily sufferings were unendurable. I have undergone most painful sufferings in this life, and as the physicians say, the greatest that can be borne, such as the contraction of my sinews when I was paralyzed, without speaking of others of different kinds. Yes, even those of which I have also spoken, inflicted on me by Satan. Yet all these were as nothing in comparison with what I felt then, especially when I saw that there would be no intermission, nor any end to them. These sufferings were nothing in comparison with the anguish of my soul, a sense of oppression, of stifling, of pain so keen, accompanied by so hopeless and cruel an affliction, that I know not how to speak of it. If I said that the soul is continually being torn from the body, it would be nothing, for that implies the destruction of life by the hands of another. But here, it is the soul itself that is tearing itself in pieces. I cannot describe that inward fire or that despair, surpassing all torments and all pain. I did not see who it was that tormented me, but I felt myself on fire and torn to pieces, as it seemed to me. And I repeat, this inward fire and despair are the greatest torments of all. Left in that pestilential place, and utterly without the power to hope for comfort, I could neither sit nor lie down. There was no room. I was placed, as it were, in a hole in the wall. And those walls, terrible to look on of themselves, hemmed me in on every side. I could not breathe. There was no light, but all was thick darkness. I do not understand how it is. Though there was no light, yet everything that can give pain by being seen was visible. Our Lord at that time would not let me see more of hell. Afterwards, I had another most fearful vision, in which I saw the punishment of certain sins. They were most horrible to look at. But because I felt none of the pain, my terror was not so great. In the former vision, our Lord made me really feel those torments and that anguish of spirit, just as if I had been suffering them in body there. I know not how it was, but I understood distinctly that it was a great mercy that our Lord would have me see with mine own eyes the very place from which His compassion saved me. I have listened to people speaking of these things, and I have at other times dwelt on the various torments of hell, though not often, because my soul made no progress by the way of fear. And I had read of the diverse tortures, how the devils tear the flesh with red-hot pincers. But all is as nothing before this. It is a wholly different matter. In short, one is a reality, the other a picture. And all burning here in this life is as nothing in comparison with the fire that is there. I was so terrified by that vision, and that terror is on me even now while I am writing, that though it took place nearly 6 years ago, the natural warmth of my body is chilled by fear, even now when I think of it. And so, amid all the pain and suffering which I may have had to bear, I remember no time in which I do not think that all we have to suffer in this world is as nothing. It seems to me that we complain without reason. I repeat, this vision was one of the grandest mercies of our Lord. It has been to me of the greatest service because it has destroyed my fear of trouble and of the contradiction of the world, and because it has made me strong enough to bear up against them and to give thanks to our Lord, who has been my deliverer, as it now it seems to me, from such fearful and everlasting pains. It is a thought no heart can bear without great anguish. Here we know that pain ends with life at last, and that there are limits to it. Yet the sight of it moves our compassion so greatly. That other pain has no ending. And I know not how we can be calm when we see Satan carry so many souls daily away. It is true that considering my faults, I had deserved a still heavier chastisement. But for all that, I repeat it, the torment was fearful. And we run a great risk whenever we please ourselves. No soul should either take rest or pleasure that is liable to fall every moment into mortal sin. Let us then, for the love of God, avoid all occasions of sin. And our Lord will help us, as He has helped me. May it please His Majesty never to let me out of His hands, lest I should turn back and fall, now that I have seen the place where I must dwell if I do. I entreat our Lord for His Majesty's sake, never to permit it. Amen. Abandoning God leaves us in the hands of another. That's what's at stake. The good news is that as you and I live and breathe, we have a chance to make things right. There's time to turn back to God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, no matter what state in life we are in right now. After having uncovered the strategy and tactics of the devil, we can move confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit. Usually when we feel that the church is going through tough times, what do we say? We repeat the words of Jesus to St. Peter, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's supposed to console us that even though as we see the things that are happening in this world, or simply happening in our life, happening in our family, that indeed, that is not something in which the evil one will triumph. But have you ever stopped and asked if that kind of thinking, that kind of argument made sense? The gates pictured there, of course, are not the gates of hell. They are the Black Gate from the Lord of the Rings. But do gates move? Do they go and inflict harm? Well, then how are we supposed to make sense of it? We're the ones who are on the offensive. We are the attackers. We're the ones wanting to break down the gates of hell. That is the power and the strength and the gift that God gives us. In this life, we're going after souls and saving them from the grasp of the enemy. We are breaking down the gates to say enough is enough. Jesus is our captain. we will not fail. This is the confidence that God wants us to have. This is what He wants to see rise within our hearts. That no matter how difficult it is, even the powers of hell quake at our feet. Because we are children, heirs, sons, and daughters of God. We have to reclaim that. It means living in the truth that God is our loving Father. It means living in the truth that God is not the enemy, but that He only desires our eternal salvation. In that truth, we ride into battle with confidence against the enemy and his tactics. We debunk that strategy of the enemy that says God is not good. Our God is good. And when we walk in confidence in that truth, every good thing flows from that. So how do we fight those tactics of the enemy camp? For starters, we have to look at the list we have. That list from last week. And reject the lies and declare the truth of God over our lives. The devil is an identity thief who accuses us with things that we can find to be quite plausible. But when we pray and discern with the Holy Spirit that it is not from God, we must renounce those lies. For example, maybe we're fearful and we're filled with anxiety. We say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of fear, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of failure. In the name of Jesus, I implore the Holy Spirit for the grace of humility, for the grace of fortitude, the grace of clarity, the grace of patience. Maybe sometimes we think that we are able to do everything on our own. In that case, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I am enough. In the name of Jesus, I declare that You alone, Lord, are my sufficiency. I am nothing without You. But with You, I have everything. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I don't matter. In the name of Jesus, I declare that I have value. Your death on the cross reminds me of this. I declare that I have worth in the name of Jesus. So we renounce the lies of the enemy. We declare the truths of God over our lives, over our families, over our children. And as you pray over those different ways in which the evil one has misled you, using those tactics, we ask ourselves, what is God seeking you to renounce? And what is He seeking you to declare? We've all been reminded what's at stake. And the Lord in His kindness has gifted us with the reconnaissance of what the enemy is all about. His strategy and tactics have been exposed. Not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that drives out fear, that gives us courage, power, love, and self-control. God is not the enemy. He made you. He loves you and wills our flourishing, not only in this life, but also in the life to come.